Well, welcome to the second hour of Sunday School. We titled today's lesson, Walking with God, or Walk with God. And it's from Genesis chapter 6. You know, as I was preparing for this lesson, as I was going through my study, when you're covering a large amount of Scripture, as we are today, it's really kind of difficult. I mean, what do you really focus in on? That's really what it comes down to. And as you're going through a passage such as this, now, remember we're kind of where we are, of course. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God put them out of the garden. Cain slew Abel. We went through last week about the different generations and what all that meant. And now we've come up to the time of the actual flood itself. And as we begin addressing that and looking at these chapters here in chapter 6 and 7, 8, and 9, certainly as you go through it, you realize Noah taught repentance for 100 years. And you could do a whole lesson on Noah teaching repentance for 100 years, and no one listened. You could also do something along the lines of God in His grace allowing him to teach for 100 years. I mean, think how gracious God was for 100 years allowing Noah to preach repentance. Certainly you could talk about God's provision for Noah and his family, and it would be a whole lesson on provision and how God provides for us. Now, if you were in the typical Baptist church that we grew up in, you would certainly have heard a message along the lines of God closing the door, and once God closes the door, no one can get in. Or you would have heard something along the lines of there was only one door, and there's only one way in. That one way, of course, is Christ. And so as I was going through this, you know, is there something we should focus in on that we're, you know, kind of a hidden agenda type thing? What about the relationship between the ravens and the dove that he releases? Should there be something really significant about it? Or what about the rainbow and God's covenant? And so I was really kind of struggling through it, really, as I said, what to focus in on, what is he's teaching us here. But the question that kept coming back to me is, why does Moses put it here? We've said before, Moses, of course, here is the author. And you go, well, Moses was divinely inspired. Well, of course he was. But God didn't, you know, God didn't give it to him and said, okay, now say this, A, and, the. God didn't dictate it to him, and Moses wrote it down. Why does Moses put this here, and why does he share certain details with us, but he leaves other details out? And really, that's really what I begin to think about and study on. The details that Moses gives to us, I mean, he goes through the boat and the dimensions and spends a whole lot of time on that, but then he really never tells us anything about the flood. It's as if he said, yeah, the flood came and God closed the door and that was it. I mean, what about the flood itself? I mean, did people try to get in? How long did it take people to die? Did they linger on for days, weeks, months before some of them died? He doesn't tell us anything really about the flood itself. There's really no details. And so as I started thinking about that and there were not any details about it, I begin looking a little further. Notice in verse 13 what it says in chapter 6. It says, Then God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Now, as he goes into this detail here, he just says they were violent and corrupt. What was their sin? What was the sin of the people in Noah's day? It just says here they were corrupt. It says that they were violent. He doesn't really go into a whole lot of detail about what their sin was. And so I really began to kind of study in on that. And as I begin to think about it, what is sin? Sin is rebellion, you would say. Well, certainly that's what we see here, right? We see man's rebellion and their independent spirit towards God. And I found this quote, and here's what it says. It says, man supposes that while God may exist, he does not care about man's conduct or man's belief. And if he does care, he cares very little. And worst of all is the conclusion that it's none of God's business anyway. And as I begin to think about that, isn't that what man was guilty of then? I mean, isn't that the what you see in the time of Noah, and of course, isn't what we see today. I mean, you think about what's going on the last couple of weeks. Bailey, Colorado, a man goes in, takes these girls hostages, kills one of them. I mean, why? Guy goes into Pennsylvania, ties up 10 little girls, shoots them, kills himself. Why does he do that? And you go back to what we just said. Man supposes that God probably does exist, but he really doesn't care much about man's conduct or man's belief, and it's really not any of God's business anyway. Folks, that's what postmodernism is. Now, you may have heard that, and you may have seen it in some writings. I put a definition there in your notes. It says, postmodernism is a spiritual and philosophical condition of our culture which rejects all concepts of truth, structure, and authority and meaning to life. That's what you have in Colorado, or had in Colorado. That's what you had in Pennsylvania. You see, that's the culture in which we live, and we're really, when I say we as Christians are really at odds with that culture. That's what you had with Noah. Noah was completely at odds with the culture that was around him. I mean, it amounted to, they said one thing, believed one thing, and he believed completely the opposite of that. So he was in clash with their culture, and it was colliding. And as I begin to think about that, I really started thinking even about the church today. We feel that impact of that collision between God's truth and the culture that lives around us. I mean, how do we make sense of the conflicts that's going on? And what happens so often within the church is we begin to adjust or adapt our beliefs and our system of behavior based on the non-Christian culture that's going on around us. And so the question that I asked myself was, are we maintaining, are we enhancing our fellowship with God? Would anyone look at our church and see people that are walking with God? That's what was said about Noah, right? Noah walked with God. Would anyone look at our individual lives and see people who walk with God? I mean, here Noah is in direct conflict with the culture that's around him, and it says, and he walked with God. Notice how it says that beginning in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way unto the earth. And then we read this verse earlier, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. In verse 9 there, when it uses the term that Noah walked with God, really, in the original language, the phrase is, with God, Noah walked. The emphasis is on God. In other words, God is in front of Noah. With God, Noah walked. And so, with God, Noah fellowshiped. With God, Noah lived. With God, he conducted his life as one who was walking with God. Its emphasis is on the contrast between all the evil that's going on around Noah and what he was doing with his life. I mean, what we would say is in the midst of all this violence, you've got a man who was just. In the midst of all this corruption, there's a man who was blameless. In the midst of all the wickedness that's going on, there's a man who walked with God. And the question is, as I said before, would that be said of our church or anyone in our church or our own individual's lives? And so, the question that we're going to try to answer today is, what was it that enabled Moses and the inspiration of the Spirit of God to look back on the life of Noah and said, that man, Noah, walked with God? And so that's really the question we'll be looking for as we go through the passages here. And then secondly, of course, is what will enable God to look back on our lives and say that we walk with God? And so as we look at Noah's life, I think there are three qualities that really are going to be really exemplified within his life. Three character traits, if you would, that we can see here in the text. The first one is his faith, secondly his obedience, And the last one is his inner character. And we'll look at each one of them. The first one is his faith. We would say certainly that Noah was a man of great faith. He believed God. He was persuaded that what God said was true. Now think about that. In verse 13, God says, "The end of all flesh is coming. I'm about to destroy everyone." Why would Noah believe that? I mean, what was it that made Noah believe that God would do that? God's never done that before. I mean, he says, "I'm going to bring floodwaters. Everything on the earth's going to die." And Noah believed him. Now, if you go to the Heroes Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moves with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his household." In other words, he took things that weren't seen, even though he had never seen a flood before, even though he had never certainly seen the earth destroyed before, he believed God that God would do that. And so the first thing we would say about Noah's faith is that it was based on the Word of God. Noah's faith was based on the Word of God. God spoke to him and said, "This is what's going to happen." And so his faith was properly placed on God's Word. So often what happens today is we place faith on faith. Well, we just believe because we believe. Well, why do you believe? Well, we just believe. That's what we do. We just believe. But you see, Noah took his faith and placed it on the divinely inspired Word of God. That's where our faith needs to be also. And so when we look at Noah's faith, we can see this. God's not obligated to make anything happen except what God says is going to happen. And that's what Noah did. You see, the problem with many people's faith is it's not based on what God's Word says in the Bible at all. And so secondly, concerning Noah's faith, we would say that it involved things not yet seen. It involved things not yet seen. Noah had never seen a worldwide judgment whatsoever. He had never seen a worldwide flood whatsoever. And so here, he places his faith on something that's not yet seen at all. All the animals, I mean, how are all the animals going to get on the boat? I mean, you're going to have to go out there and get these animals? And how are you going to make a male lion and a female lion go on a boat? Well, Noah never even addresses that. It's as if he says, "I'm going to trust God. God said I'm going to take two of them, and so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take two of them." Now, I've got to stop now and say, y'all did a great job, okay? Y'all did a really, really good job, all right? Really proud of y'all. All these animals came onto the board just simply because God told them to. And here Noah is going, "I can't understand that. I can't understand how God's going to get them on here, but he's going to do it, and I'm just going to trust God." That's faith in things that have not been seen. I mean, imagine if you're out here for all your life working on this boat. People, of course, thinking you're crazy. They're making fun of you. And oh, by the way, these animals are going to come on the boat too. And they're going, "Yeah, right, Noah, sure they are." And so we see Noah's faith was based on the Word of God. It certainly was involved things not yet seen. And then lastly, concerning his faith, we would say it moved him to action. So often what we do with our faith is it becomes very passive. We have faith, but we really never do anything about it. Well, certainly I believe God can do this, but we never do anything about it. Noah's faith wasn't like that. It moved him, it said, with godly fear. He prepared the ark. His faith led to him being obedient. And so his faith is based on the Word of God. It's involved things not yet seen, and his faith moved him to action. When you look at a postmodernist, typically they would say something to the effect of, "Well, I won't believe it until I see it." Or "I'll believe it when you give me a reason to believe it. But until you give me a reason to believe it, I'm not going to believe it." And that's very typical. If any of you read the book, The Da Vinci Code, or watched the movie, you saw much of that throughout the movie. "You've got to prove this to me." Well, see, faith is based on a reality, even when it's not seen. When it comes to faith, it's in direct conflict with what our culture believes. Our culture sees someone walking with God has to be based on something other than God's Word, things not seen, and them just moving to action. But that's not what Noah was. Noah had a faith that was based on his obedience. I mean, he had great acts of obedience, of course, which leads to our second point. Noah's faith led to his obedience. Look beginning in verse 14 of chapter 6. And it goes through, and I'm not going to read through the entire description here, of him building the ark. And it talks about how big the ark's going to be in verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. And then in verse 17, God says, Behold, I am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is breath of life from under the heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of all the birds of every kind, of all the animals of every kind, every creeping thing. Don't know why he put snakes in there, but he did. Two of every kind will come to you. They will come to you and you will keep them alive. Now, that's so profound to me when you read it. Two of every kind will come to you. And then he says, as for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do, so he did. Folks, you read that last verse there? Noah did all according to what God had commanded him to do. I mean, it's a pretty demanding project, right? You're going to build an ark. This ark's going to be 150 yards long. A football field and a half, as wide as a football field, three stories high, and you're going to build it, and you're going to do that virtually by yourself with very little help. Never really built an ark before, right? Never had been one, never been reason to have an ark. And you're going to build one. In fact, they've had all these studies. I've read through all kinds of different things about how this boat couldn't float. There was no way it was too big it could float and all that. And then the other ones say, no, it would, and here's why it would. And imagine today we're still arguing about whether or not it could float. And here Noah is, having no concept whatsoever of it, but just being willing to obey God. I mean, it's going to take him years. It's going to take him 100 years to build this. It's kind of easy sometimes for us to be obedient for a little while, but for 100 years? I mean, to keep at this project, it's going to take decades and decades. There's no chainsaws. There's no nail guns. You're going to have to do this with your hands. I mean, what would we have done? I dare to say we would try to have bargained with God, right? God, you know, do you think it really needs to be 150 yards long? How about 50 yards? I tell you what, God, let's do this. Let's just make it big enough for me and my family. I can get that done in about 5 years. And what you do, God, is you destroy all the animals, and then, God, you put them back on earth. We don't need to take them with us. Just leave them, and you put them back afterwards. I mean, we would have tried to bargain with God, right? And convinced him that that's a little far-fetched, God, what you're expecting me to do for 100 years to take to build this ark. But month after month, year after year, it says Noah was obedient. Seeming to others, everyone that was looking at his life certainly is going, you're wasting your life. I mean, you're really wasting your talent. But he just persists, and he keeps going, and he keeps going. If you look in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do. From start to finish, Noah obeys. When a postmodernist looks at this, he becomes very suspicious, and he's skeptical because he's skeptical of any type of authority. And it doesn't matter if that authority is God. It doesn't matter if it's family, government, church, the Bible. Authority can't be trusted. And so he certainly wouldn't do this because you can't trust God to do what God said he's going to do. And so the only thing that dictates to them is their own mind, their own consciousness is the only thing that dictates to them. And as long as it's right to them, then it's okay. Now let me give you an example of this. If you were to go to one of your children and say to them, you wanted them to pick up their toys, and the child disobeyed, and the child just looked at you and said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pick them up. And you go, well, okay, well, we'll get out the rod, and we take the rod, and we do what the rod does, and the child goes, I think I'll obey this time. And the child obeys. The next time you come to your child, and you say, I want you to pick up your toys. And the child doesn't say that he won't do it, but he's just kind of delayed. In other words, you come back in a few minutes and he's still there. He just really kind of delayed. He eventually gets it kind of started done, doing it, but he doesn't. It's just delayed. Is the disobedience any different than it was the first time? Well, let's do it a little differently. Maybe you tell him to pick it up, and he picks them up, but he kind of just only picks up half of them. He doesn't pick them all up. Now, none of your children would ever do that. But he only... Is it still the same disobedience? You told him to pick them up, and he didn't do it, and told you he wasn't going to do them, and you brought the rod, and he picked them up. The second time, he delays it. The third time, he just kind of does it halfway. The disobedience really isn't any different, is it? It's still disobedience. You see, we look at a child, and we see that and go, that's happened, and I see that. But when we look at our own life, when we look at our own life and we see, we never really shake our fist in God's face and go, not going to do that, God. I'm not going to pick up my toys. I'm just not going to do that. Because we're concerned about that rod God might use. But certainly we would maybe only partially obey God sometimes. Or maybe certainly we would delay the obedience for a while. You see, that's what we have a tendency to do. But you see none of that here with Noah. Verse 5 said, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him to do. You see, when it comes to obedience, that's in direct conflict with our culture and the way our culture sees that things should be done. What the text says here is that Noah walked with God. He had God-like obedience. That as walking with God is Noah-like obedience. And so here we have a man of faith, we have a man of obedience, and then lastly we would say we have a man of godly character. In verse 1 of chapter 7 there it says, Then God says to Noah, Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Noah, God saw that Noah was righteous. In the Hebrew there, that term is, and when it's understood in its context, it says, you alone are righteous in its context. It's singular. In other words, the rest are evil. When you look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 there, it says, these are the records. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. He walked with God. In the New Testament terminology, we would say, he was above reproach. That's what it means. He was above reproach. When you looked at the rest of the world out there, you could see their character flaws. You could see they were not above reproach. Noah wasn't perfect, right? In fact, as you read through the rest of the story, we get to the end of the story and the flood is over with and he becomes drunk, he lays out naked. He's not perfect by any stretch, right? But when God looked at his life, he said, this is someone who walked with God. This is someone who alone was righteous. And so you've got this individual now in Noah. According to 2 Peter, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And so while he's building the ark, he's actually preaching about righteousness. Now, just the fact of him building the ark itself, you understand, that was a message in itself. It wasn't so much that he had to preach a message or a sermon, not saying that he didn't, but his life was exemplified as the message. Certainly, we can see that. But typically what our culture today would say, you know, if it works, do it. If it doesn't work, don't do it. There shouldn't be any restrictions on your boundary, on your conduct. You shouldn't have restrictions on your conduct whatsoever. But Noah's righteousness would be in direct conflict then, direct clash with our culture. And so like Noah, what we're saying is could God write about us that we were blameless, that we were righteous in our conduct? That's really the question. As he looks at our church, would he see that? As he looks at us as an individual, would he see that? Are we blameless in our relationships? Are we blameless at work? Do we have character really that stands up? Character to do the right thing when everyone around us is doing whatever they think is right. I was reading this quote this week. It said, this is not about reputation, but character. Reputation is what people think about us. Character is what God knows about us. You see, some might say, well, that's too high of a standard. You know, you just really can't, you can't put it up there, that bar up there that high. You can't get there. But see, what God is interested in is our spiritual progress, our spiritual growth. Are we at least trying to go in the right direction? And so Noah walked here with God with righteous character. Now the question, as I was going through all of this, is how do we apply all this? I mean, Noah, you know, was a long time ago. That's thousands of years ago. It's not really relevant to me whatsoever. You know, it really, I don't care what happened with Noah, you know, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. It's not really relevant to me. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 35. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." They were eating, drinking, they were marrying, everything was normal up until the very day of the flood. Life was just going on. I mean, they were doing what they do. It's so easy to get lulled into that same type attitude. And when you hear someone with the mindset that, well, this is just really not relevant to me, and then you read where Christ says, "But as in the days of Noah, so will it be," it's kind of a stark awakening. You see, we need to live our lives just as Noah was living his life. We want to live our lives not conform to the culture that's around us, but conforming to what God says that we should be doing and what God wants from us. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't conform to the culture that's going on around you. Don't be conformed to all the worldly isms that are out there, but it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You know, I just kept going back as I was studying through this passage. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's in verse 8. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I kept, why? And I think as you look back over what we've just talked about here, his faith, his obedience, his godly character, those were all demonstrations of God's grace within Noah's life. It has to be the same with us. You see, when we've died and they've got that tombstone sitting up there, and people come around and people gather around, what is it that we want them to say? You look at someone like Noah and you hear this, Moses looking back on his tombstone and Moses saying, "Noah walked with God." Wouldn't that be the desire of all of our hearts? Is for God to look down, for others to look down and say, "You walk with God. That woman walked with God. That man walked with God." It's going to take faith. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take godly character. Now, I put in your notes there a list of some things. And you go, well, this ideal of postmodernism, you know, I understand all that. But what really, you know, how does it really flesh itself out? What are some key concepts? And I listed them there in your notes. These are things that you'll typically hear from someone who approaches the Bible from a postmodern point of view. You'll hear things like, well, that's just your interpretation. The Bible can be made to say anything you want it to say. You can't really understand the Bible because it's full of contradictions. People can justify anything from the Bible. No one can understand the true meaning of anything anyone says. That's just what the Bible means to you. What works for you is fine. What works for me is fine, whatever. Folks, that's our world. And sadly to say, it's not just the unchurched world anymore that says this. Many within the church are saying these same things. That's just what it means to you. That's just how you see the Bible. That's just how you interpret the Bible. I interpret it a different way. Please understand, that's what was going on in Noah's day. That's what Noah was facing every single day. God's out there, and God's probably good, you know, and it's a good God that's out there, but He really doesn't care about my conduct. He really doesn't even care about my belief. It doesn't matter if you believe this, or you believe that, or you believe over here. It really doesn't matter what you believe. And besides all that, it's really none of God's business anyway. I can live my life however I want to live my life. That was Noah's world. That's our world today. And so when we look at that, now we ask the question that we asked at the very beginning, that I was asking as I was going through this study. What was it that enabled Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to look back on Noah's life and say, that man Noah walked with God? And we listed three things, right? And they were faith, obedience, and godly character. Now here comes the real question. When someone looks at our life, what will enable them to look at your life and say the same thing? Well, it's going to be the same things, right? For someone to look at your life and say that you walk with God, what they're going to have to see in your life is going to be faith, obedience, and godly character. It's really no different today than it was then. That really puts a strain on us, doesn't it? Because we don't want people looking at our lives. We want to kind of live our own life and do our own thing, and you do yours and I'll do mine, and we'll all meet in the end. But for us to realize that responsibility that we have is pretty profound. What I would encourage you with this coming week would be just that. As you live your life, as you attempt to walk with God, that you do that with faith, obedience, and godly character. What I want us to do is, and I'm assuming you're going to have many questions because I really didn't go through how Noah did what he did and all that. I assume you're going to have some questions about the flood. We'll answer those. Let me pray first and then we'll take some questions. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we realize we just touched the surface, Father, as we went through these passages very hurriedly. But Father, as we've studied through this, we realize that Noah was a man who walked with you. Father, our desire of our hearts would be that we also would walk with you. Father, we realize that's much, much easier for us to say than for us to do. But Father, we would pray that we would walk in a manner which would be worthy of you. That Father, we would demonstrate our faith on a daily basis. Father, we would demonstrate ourselves to be obedient on a regular daily basis. And Father, we would show godly character in all things. Father, even when no one is watching, even when no one sees us but you, Father, we would walk with you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, as I said, I'm assuming there are some questions concerning the ark and the flood and things like that. Don't know if I have all the answers. I'm pretty sure I don't. But we'll attempt to. Question, yes. Finding it, right. There's been a recent news report, some of you may have seen it, they found it on top of Mount Ararat. They think they located some old wood. That first report came out about, I actually looked this up, the first report of that came out about 5 years ago. And they thought maybe it was, they thought it wasn't. Now they've actually came back in the last 6 months and said they're pretty sure that it is, but they haven't been able to prove it. Of course, the thing they all want to go do is have some type of tangible evidence, you know, something other than just a piece of wood up on the side of a mountain. You know, the thing we have a tendency to do, we as Christians have a tendency to do is, man, I want them to find it so we can say, see, I told you so. See, I told you so. Well, you understand, we're back to that faith thing. Even though we say, see, I told you so, it's not going to change what the world believes. The world's going to believe what the world believes anyway. So, whether or not they find it or not really doesn't make that much of a difference to me personally, because I mean I would be glad for them to do that, but I don't think it's going to change what people believe one way or the other. Anyone else? Yes. Right.
And I have a concordance in my Bible. But if I'm today or even this afternoon or tomorrow, say I have a problem and say the word is just born. Yeah, I'm in
mourning. Right. Let me give you a good tool. In our bookstore, there's a book there called Quick Scriptural Reference. Quick Scriptural Reference. It's got a ring binder on the back of it. It's a brown book. I know some of you have it here, and you just turn to it. It could be grieving. It could be death. It could be, you just go to a path, and there are verses concerning it, and it's all listed that away. A great tool there. Found it back a couple of years ago, and we've had them in the bookstore. If they don't have it, ask them about it. They'll know what you're talking about. It's called Quick Scriptural Reference. I'm almost sure that's the name of it. Really good tool. Good tool. And on the side of that, we're all getting older, and we're all getting more forgetful. You're not the only one. Anyone else? Question? Yes, Sylvia. Eight.
Okay. They had to cut down all those trees to make the ark.
Yes, ma'am.
Wow.
We don't know that they helped him. We assume they did. We assume his sons helped him. It doesn't say they did, but we assume his sons did. That's why it took 100 years. it wasn't a matter of, like you said, we didn't have a chainsaw. And
they used stones because they didn't have no.
They'd use what?
They didn't have a hammer or anything in those days.
So they could have had a form of a hammer. Yes, they could have had. Yes, ma'am. But they could, and that would have been a form of a hammer. But as far as them having a claw hammer with nails, no, they didn't have that whatsoever. And you realize the almost futility of it then. I cut down a tree this week. That's what I did. I cut down a tree, and I got a board ready this week. That's what I did. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Well, they're 100 years older, right? And so they're getting older. The question I think was asked last week, do we know if they were righteous or not? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were. It doesn't say that they weren't. We don't know if they were believers or not. It doesn't address it. You won't think that the testimony of his life certainly had a profound... And certainly when you read about what happened afterwards with two of his sons, certainly seems to indicate that two of his sons did, one of his sons didn't. And... there again, that's another long story we want to go into about what was the mark that was placed upon him, all that. We have no idea. Yes. Yes. Oh, no, don't you can't ask questions. You can't ask any questions. You can't ask the question. You can make a statement. Actually, believe it or not, that was in one of the commentaries. One of the commentaries said, you realize he had to have brought two termites on. And I went, well, yeah, I guess they just didn't. And you do understand how long he was in the ark, right? It was a little over a year. It wasn't like he was in there 40 days and 40 nights, let's go home. It was, they're in the ark with these animals, termites, snakes, for a year. Well, animals, male and female. Well, that's what I'm saying, animals, male and female. You started off with two snakes, now you got lots of snakes. That was actually, the reason I mentioned that to Mr. Houston, he is a pastor up in Wiley, and so he really should have been teaching the lesson, and I should have been sitting out there. Anyone else, very quickly? Yes, Beth. Absolutely. Yeah, I was reading through one of the studies on that, and it was the mentioning is in verse 2, it talks about bringing clean animals in, and need to say some of the animals aren't going to be clean. The clean animals, of course, were to be used for food. I mean, they've got to eat for a year. But where before did God say these animals are clean, these animals aren't clean? Well, there's no mention of it. It's as if, there again, Moses is the one writing this, right? Moses says this to the writer, or to the reader, excuse me, as if he is going to understand that. And I think that's exactly what we had here, is Moses saying, we brought more of these animals because they were clean animals. Noah didn't know clean from unclean because the command had never been given. But Moses did, and the reader certainly would understand that certain animals were clean, you could eat those, and certain animals were unclean, you couldn't eat those. But he brought more of those because he had to eat something, right? I mean, you can only eat so many coconuts for a year. And so they brought animals to actually kill and actually eat also. The question was, so they made a fire on the boat. We certainly would assume that because we assume they didn't eat the animals raw, right? Couldn't eat the blood, right? And so they had to have been able to build a fire on the boat, on a wooden boat.
Does it actually say that?
What, that they built a fire?
No.
Oh, yes, it says the eighth animals, right. He brought seven of the clean animals, and they were to be used for food. Yeah, that's what they did with them. Yeah, they were for food is what they were for. And so, yeah, and they didn't eat them raw, so they did have to cook them. I don't know if I'm ready for this one. Absolutely. And
it's not an active state for the whole time.
And certainly within a year's period of time, you would think that would happen with some of the animals that do that. They go into certainly a more slower, metabolic stage. Their metabolism is much slower, things like that. And that was mentioned in several of the books that I read that was a possibility. But then you've got some other ones, Ma'am? Well, he didn't bring fish onto the boat. Fish are out in the water, right? And if you read through it, he says he should bring all the animals, all the creeping things, everything that was up on the earth. It doesn't talk about the fish at all. It doesn't talk about the fish. Of course, he couldn't open the door to get any fish in, and so he didn't bring fish in to eat either, so he didn't have fish to eat. Couldn't eat fish. Didn't have those inside the boat. They would have been pretty foul after a while. But you mentioned something else there. What did you say, Shannon?
I'm getting older.
Okay. To Moses, it's sometime later, of course, when Moses was around, which is, 1,000 years or so later. Huh?
I'm just kind of curious.
The question is when. I don't know. Have you ever read anything on that, Mr. Houston? I really don't know. Yeah. I mean, most people agree that Job is probably one of the oldest books of the Bible, and he's during the patriarchal period, Job is, but we really don't know when God's telling Moses this, whether he's on the mountain, whether he's in 40 out in the wilderness, or where he is when God's revealing this to him. Anyone else, very quickly? Yes? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, they still ate animals before then. And what God did was, in chapter 9, he starts saying, he begins saying, this is what you can do and this is what you can't do, is really what he starts doing. In other words, putting restrictions, I guess is the word I'm looking for, on them concerning that. You can't just eat anything, and you got to prepare it in a certain way. Yes?
So do we know what the animals ate?
Food. It said that, remember? No, they didn't eat each other. Yeah, remember in verse 20, in chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "As for you, take for yourself some of the food which is edible, and gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and them," meaning the animals that it just described back up in 18:19. So yes, he had to bring enough grass, hay, grains, all that kind of stuff like that for a year's worth of supply for food. And there again, you have to realize this is all miraculous. I mean, for two termites to come on the boat, for two snakes, two bears, two whatever, it's all miraculous anyway. And so certainly it was miraculous that they would be able to live in this situation. I mean, you know, I mean, you understand, I read through all kind of stuff. You know how much refuge this would have built up within a year and all that kind of stuff like that, and all that stuff. Yes, it had to go somewhere, and they couldn't get it out of the boat. It would have sunk the boat. One of them was talking about it couldn't have happened because that would have just sunk the boat, all that. Yes. They could have eaten eggs from the chicken. Lots of eggs. Yes, ma'am. Because there again, the question she said is, why didn't the animals just eat the people? There again, it was because God had superintended. God actually brought these animals on the boat. Noah didn't have to go out in the woods and get them. God brought them on the boat. At the same time, when God brought them on the boat, God brought about that they wouldn't kill each other and that they wouldn't kill the humans at the same time. And so that was all God's hand in it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they were all there. They were, he left them out there, and they were standing on the side of the mountain crying, trying to get in, and he wouldn't let them in. The question she asked is, what about water? Then, yes, they had to have taken lots and lots of water because they had to have means. And there again, when the skeptics start talking about things, that's the sort of thing that they talk about, is you wouldn't have been able to take enough water to feed all these animals, to feed all the, take care of all these people for a period of a year. There's no way you would have had enough fresh water to do that with. And those are the type of things that skeptics come in. You've got to go back to, God miraculously providing. It's really the only answer you can give on things like that. Certainly there was a mixture of salt water and fresh water at the same time. All right, we're about to close these up. Anybody got one last one, very quickly? All right, we'll see you again next Sunday. You are dismissed.